Turn in your Bibles to John 18, verses 37 through 40, in verse 38 of which we have Pilate asking the question, "What is truth?" This question is at once a classic question that goes all the way back to the classical period, and it is a modern question. The question is there a truth? And then a secondary question, if there is a truth, can we find it? Pilate and our contemporaries very much stand together in raising this question. And I think it's vital that we digress some in order to understand the world in which we are living. It's a world very much aligned with Pilate here in his skepticism about the truth and the knowability of the truth. Today, anyone that claims that they have the truth, and there's definite articles in front of the word truth, anyone who claims that they have the truth is liable to cause offense, because ordinary people are going to say, "So you have the truth," which implies that everybody else is wrong. And that's very arrogant of you, isn't it, to think that you have the truth and others don't have the truth. Others are in error. And then there's others who are going to be frightened by the claim that we have absolute truth, or that absolute truth can be known. They're going to be frightened by that. People that claim absolute truth are the kind of people who strap a suicide vest to themselves. These are the kind of people that commandeer airliners and fly them into buildings. These are scary people who make those kinds of claims. These are the kind of people that implement inquisitions and dreary theocracies and take away other people's freedoms. And so what our progressive society proposes is that there is no truth. Each of us has his own truth. Truth is what we conceive of it to be. And this has crept its way into our courtrooms. It's to be found in the halls of Congress, where witnesses are asked to give their truth. "Give us your truth." And they present his truth or her truth. And it's all understood that this is personal and subjective and relative. So that I think an honest assessment would have to say truth effectively no longer exists in our society as popularly understood. And I think it's vital that we understand this about the world in which we are living. All the way back in 1968, Francis Schaeffer coined the term true truth. This was in his book, The God Who Is There. He felt he had to do this because the word truth had been so debased and relativized that he had to say not just truth, but true truth. Objective truth, final truth, universal truth. Truth that corresponds with reality and so ultimately is rooted in the nature of God. That's the truth that our society today no longer believes in. It has discarded the concept of truth and with it, facts. We've seen this I think very pointedly in the last few months, both in connection with race and in connection with the pandemic. Mountains of evidence can come pouring in, and most of that popularly is ignored in favor of perceptions. Facts are treated with contempt. Anybody who cites facts is seen as being insensitive. If you appeal to evidence, if you appeal to studies and statistics, that is greeted with anger, because one is being insensitive. One is not being sensitive toward people's perceptions and people's feelings. This is all part of the world in which we are living in today. Experience trumps data, anecdotes, and images are preferred to actual evidence. If I feel that I'm unsafe, or if I feel that I'm oppressed, or if I feel that I am biased, and you begin to cite statistics, this is offensive to people. And I think compounding the problem of a relativized truth, we have shifted in our culture, and I think it's vital that we understand this, from a typographic to a pictographic civilization. I'm using the categories that Neil Postman used in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Since the invention of the printing press by Gutenberg in 1440, Western civilization was a typographic culture driven by words. But with the popularization of television in the 1950s, and then particularly as accelerated by computers and smartphones, we have shifted from being a typographic word-based civilization to be a pictographic image-based civilization, where what we see, the image that is projected, that for us is reality. The average person today spends 4.5 hours a day watching television. There are 275 million smartphones in the United States today. The average person is using his smartphone 5.5 hours a day. That's the equivalent in an 80-year lifespan of 33 years looking at screens, 10 hours a day, either the television or the smartphone, looking at that image, is scrolling from image to image to image to image. The image is what is real. It is believed that the image provides a snapshot of reality, a snapshot of that which is characteristic, rather than it merely being an incident. Rather, it describes that which is habitual and characteristic. It provides a view of not just what happened, but what always happens over against what the factual data actually indicates. And what I'm saying is that preaching the gospel in this world has become a very difficult endeavor indeed. A world that rejects the concept of truth altogether. And a world, in addition, that is distracted as our phones are beeping and chirping at us all day long. The average person is looking at a smartphone 58 times a day. That's just a little bit over every quarter hour. And we perceive ourselves to be so very, very busy. So busy that the average 15 to 44-year-old spends 10 minutes a day reading, while he or she spends 10 hours a day looking at images on screens. This is a difficult environment in which to proclaim the gospel, because our message is a substantial message. It is a deep message. It is I'll even use the word sophisticated message about the nature of the true and living God and the nature of created reality and human nature and the human condition and the remedy for the human condition. And so who has time to listen to that? When they're occupied, they're very busy, busy doing, busy looking at screens. And so they don't have the time to consider the great eternal and weighty issues of time and eternity. And yet Jesus timelessly says, I am the truth, with the definite article, the one and only truth. Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You see, the truth is knowable, and it makes a difference, a vital difference, the crucial difference in a person's life. He says here in our passage that he came to bear witness to the truth, definite article again. So if we want to know the truth, we need to know that it is knowable and that Jesus both embodies and declares the final, ultimate, absolute truth, the truth that corresponds to reality. So we want to begin with Jesus' declaration. That'd be point number one. Jesus said in verse 36, as we saw last time, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But he says the second time, my kingdom is not from the world. So Pilate wants to explore this a little bit further. So he says, with some irony, so you are a king, verse 37. Jesus answered, you, emphatic. Those are your words. Those are not my words. You say that I am a king. They're not my words because the title of king is inherently ambiguous. Again, we saw that last time. Do you mean my political king? No, I'm not a political king, but I am a king. What kind of a king are you? I'm a messianic king. I am a spiritual king. So I am a king, but not the kind of king that you think I am, but I am a king. For this purpose, I was born. That points to Jesus' humanity. And for this purpose, I have come into the world. That points to his preexistence and his divinity. For what purpose? To bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to reveal the truth, to proclaim the truth, to make known the truth, the truth. And that's characteristic of the New Testament. The definite articles are used. The one and only truth is that which he reveals. And then he goes on. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. What's implied by that? Well, that everybody else is in error. That those who aren't building on his words are building on a false foundation. That if you don't embrace his truth, then you are living life on the basis of a faulty and a defective philosophy. One that is misleading and dangerous, that is contrary to the divine will and contrary to human flourishing. You're living in a delusion. You're living a falsehood. You're living in error. And that includes Pilate. In other words, this is a very confrontational thing for Jesus to say at this point. Because if you are listening to me, Pilate, you will recognize that what I'm saying is of the truth and you will respond accordingly. And of course, that includes us as well. That Jesus is saying to all of us, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If I want to know the truth, the absolute truth, as it corresponds to the reality of what is in all of the universe, then I need to listen to the voice of Jesus. Pilate, you need to listen. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying to Pilate. That's what he's saying to us. Listen to my voice and you will know the truth. So we move from Jesus' declaration, secondly, to Pilate's evasion. Pilate then responds, what is truth? Now, there's a grounds for having some discussion about what sense he means that. Is he serious? Is he asking an honest question? What is the truth? Tell me, please, tell me the truth. Or is he just wistfully saying, oh, well, what is truth? Or is he cynically saying, well, what's the truth? Who can know the truth? Well, I think the answer to that is fairly obvious because Pilate immediately spins on his heel and walks out. In other words, what he's saying, he's denying that there is a truth that can be known. When you say that you have come to bear witness to the truth and everyone who is of the truth, what Pilate is saying is, what truth? Nobody knows the truth. You don't have the truth. Nobody knows truth. Truth is unknowable. We all just have opinions. We all just have perceptions. We just all have points of view. You have yours, I have mine. You have your truth, I have my truth. No one can know the truth. All of Jesus' interrogators are evading the claims of truth in order to preserve their power. Remember back in verse 14 of this chapter, Caiaphas was cited as saying that it was expedient for one to die for the nation. It was expedient. Why? Because they want to maintain their status. They want to maintain their privileges. They want to maintain their power and the prestige that they have and the positions that they hold. And so what they are is Machiavellians ahead of time. The ends justify the means. Pilate here at this point and all of Jesus' interrogators must either listen to the truth that Jesus says they can know and which he embodies and declares, or they must walk away. Pilate walks away. That's what's been going on ever since. You either embrace the truth as Jesus reveals it, or you walk away. You deny the truth. And so our task, returning to the nature of the world in which we are living today, our task is more difficult because there's a denial that the category even exists. And beyond even the denial of the categories that were abroad in Pilate's day, that has become even more extreme. And I want us to understand this. The previous generation, it was said that each of us has our own morality. That what's right is what's right for me. What's right is right for you. What's wrong is wrong for me. In other words, very individual, very subjective, very relative. So that what was true or what was false or what was right or what was wrong, that was all individual. That was all determined personally. You couldn't universalize or globalize any of those principles. You couldn't say that they are objective and absolute in any sense. That was what the previous generation was saying. That's what Francis Schaeffer was responding to. Today, we're not just saying that each of us has his own morality or his own truth. We're saying each of us has his own reality. Not just morality, but reality. We just create our own. That's been said in the halls of the Supreme Court in the United States. Each of us must be free to create our own reality. Not that reality is a given. No, we each just create our own. We make up our own reality. Previous generations would have said, as indeed it was said, again, in the halls of Congress, you're entitled to your own opinions, but not to your own facts. Today, in our world, facts are no longer regarded as facts. They are merely tools by which the powerful oppress the weak. And of course, this is a very dishonest view of things. As we have said, say, maybe 1,000 times, the people that say that they can create their own truth and create their own reality nevertheless have to live within the laws of gravity and the laws of physics. We don't build our homes or build our roads or build our bridges except on the inflexible reality of the physical world. We can't defy it. We have to construct our boats to correspond to conform with the principles of flotation. We have to build our airplanes in conformity with the principles of flight. These principles are absolute. They're inflexible. They apply everywhere. They're unbending. One of the ironies of our day is that the computer revolution is based upon mathematical absolutes upon which the logarithms are based, upon which the computer revolution is founded on mathematical absolutes. Again, one of the ironies of our day that the most radical and extreme anarchist is protesting for justice and against injustice. But the problem is one cannot coherently speak of justice and injustice unless there are universal principles of right and wrong, the very thing that they deny. Otherwise, one is just advocating mere political preference. Unless there is some standard by which to say that a society is right or a society is wrong, or a society is just or unjust. In other words, the anarchists are borrowing capital from Christianity in order to make their case, which they emphatically, and if not violently, deny. And so when the truth becomes inconvenient, it's convenient when I want to establish justice, but when it becomes inconvenient and it threatens my lifestyle or threatens my moral preferences or threatens to restrict my freedom, then I say with Pilate, what is truth anyway? And who can know the truth? And we just walk away in order to protect our autonomy so that we can preserve our comforts and our status and our preferences. Thirdly, we move on to Pilate's infamy. His infamy. He knows what is right. He has the power to ensure justice, but it's not convenient for him. So we go along in verse 38. He declares that Jesus is innocent. He says, we read, after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. He is innocent. There are no grounds on which to convict him. He's not a revolutionary. He's not an insurrectionist. He is not a danger to Rome. Pilate will say this two more times in chapter 19, verses 4 and 6. He must be released on the principles of justice. But then he hedges. But, verse 39, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? What this is actually pretty clever. What this allows him to do is to release Jesus and yet not acquit him. So he doesn't insult the religious authorities because there's this custom where they release a criminal. So if Jesus is released, he has the status of a criminal. He's not going to be in conflict with the religious authorities. He's not contradicting them. He's not vindicating Jesus. He's not declaring him innocent in a judicial sense. Rather, he's classifying him with the criminal element. And yet releasing him according to this custom. So he hedges. He's not willing to just outright declare that Jesus is without guilt, judicially declaring that. He's just sharing his opinion at this point. He's not rendering a verdict at this point. He's trying to avoid rendering a verdict. He's hoping that the crowd will cry out for Jesus' release. As indeed Mark's gospel tells us, some of them hoped that that's what would happen. But instead, he entraps himself. He impales himself on the horns of a dilemma. Verse 39, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He goads them a bit at the end there, king of the Jews, which, of course, they absolutely deny. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Contrary to all expectation, they want Barabbas, a robber. A term that may mean insurrectionist or revolutionary. Mark calls him a murderer. Matthew calls him a notorious prisoner. So, let's ponder this for a moment. Why are the leaders insisting he be put to death? Why is Pilate willing to appease the Jews? And why is the crowd going to go along with this? And the answer is, each of them has in mind their present advantage. For the leaders, the religious leaders, they want to maintain their position. They want to maintain their prestige and all of the comfort and honor and powers that go along with that. All the status that they have as the religious leaders of the nation. Pilate wants to appease the Jews and maintain his power. He doesn't want them appealing to Rome and his rule being called into question. And the crowd, they need the favor of the authorities in order to remain in good standing in the religious community. So it's all in terms of the present. Which again, I say this is exactly what is going on in our day. Jesus' truth claims are rejected. Why? Because I want to maintain my autonomy. Because I want to live the lifestyle that I prefer. It's all in terms of the here and now. The comforts and the pleasures and the way of life that I prefer. And I don't want anybody interfering with that. I don't want any accountability. I don't want any restraints. I don't want any restrictions on my choices. I think it's vital that we understand the nature of the world in which we are living. That is rejecting the truth. That's one thing that it's doing. But it also lacks the patience to pursue the truth. Rather, scrolling from image to image to image to image. 2.5 hours a day, the average person, just on social media. What is that? Just an utter and absolute waste of time. I'm sorry if that's one of your habits. That's what it is. Useless. 10 minutes a day reading. We don't have any time to be godly. We don't have any time for prayer. We don't have any time for Bible reading. We don't have any time for reading sanctifying books. Why? and because we're just wasting away our lives. So we don't have time for deep and substantial thought. We don't have time to consider the things of God, not the doctrine of God, not the nature of created reality, not the human nature and human corruption and the human condition and the solution, the remedy for the human condition in Christ. We don't have time for any of that. We're busy. Busy doing what? Scrolling from image to image to image. We don't believe in the truth in our civilization, and we don't have time for the truth. Truth takes time. Truth is substantial. Truth is weighty and meaty. All we're seeing today are images and the headlines that go with them. And the problem is, you can't reach the truth by reading bumper stickers. One of my favorite political commentators says, periodically, read a book. That's his response to superficial news commentary that we see all the time. And those who are providing the commentary. And his response is, would you please every once in a while just read a book so that you know at least something in depth? So that you'll know something more than the headline and the image and maybe two sentences after it, that you'll be able to look at something in some detail and you'll understand the nuances and the complexity of the issues. Matters of time and eternity both, but especially our concern is eternity. We are fighting today against a lazy skepticism and a lazy relativism supported by soundbite arguments while eternity weighs in the balance. What Jesus promises is certainty and finality, assurance, confidence, a truth that is unrivaled, unchallenged and unchallengeable, a truth that will never be disproved and never be rebutted, never be reversed, a truth that is infinite and eternal and unchanging. A truth upon which we can base our entire lives and our eternal hopes. So believe him. Trust him. Rely upon him. He is dependable. His mission was to reveal the truth about God and eternity. And he's done it. And you can rely on that. You can depend upon that. You can rest your entire existence on that. And don't walk away. Pilate makes the mistake of eternity. He walks away. Don't walk away. Embrace the truth as it's revealed in Jesus Christ, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning for a greater understanding of the challenge that is before us, a greater understanding of the nature of the world in which we are living, and what faithful discipleship means. In terms of our own understanding and in terms of being able to make others understand. Guide us, O Lord. Pour out your Spirit. When we see that which is impossible, O Lord, we know that all things are possible for you. Oh, that you might rend the heavens and come down. And by the strength of your might, turn back the tides of iniquity. And make known your truth once more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We serve a great God and we sing to his praise our closing hymn, How Great Thou Art.